Today I'm going to talk about the subject from lesser to greater, from lesser to greater. Now, today's portion and last week's portion, which runs from Exodus, really from the part that I'm going to talk about, it runs from Exodus 19 to 24. And this, as I said last week, is the central passage of the Torah. Everything in the Torah, everything for God's call in the Jewish people comes out of these few chapters in the scriptures, in the Torah. And this section is known as the Book of the Covenant. This is where God speaks his laws first himself to the people and then through Moses. Moses writes them down. A covenant is made, which we're going to talk about in just a second. And this becomes known as the Book of the Covenant. And it's interesting, the timing of all this, because we're talking about the Book of the Covenant, and we're reading from it from the Bema here. The word Bema in Hebrew means a high place. And so that's the reason in synagogues, it's always the highest place in the synagogue is the Bema, where the Torah is read, because again, Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law, the Torah, and the Lord spoke from the mountain. It's always spoken from a high place, okay, so that the people would hear the words of the Lord. Now, it's in this section here that we've just talking about is where God marries his people. This is where the Lord makes vows to his people, like a wedding ceremony. We talked about this a little bit last week also. And he speaks his vows over his people to declare them that they are his people. And then in addition, the people respond to these vows by receiving the vows, like in a wedding ceremony where the wife receives the vows of the husband, and they proclaim that the Lord is their God. And so that's what happens in this whole ceremony. Then, after this declaration is made, they come up to the mountain, which we talked about last week also, Mount Sinai, and they come under the chuppah of God's presence. The chuppah is where the wedding ceremony actually takes place, where a man and a woman are married. And so here, the people meet with the Lord, and in a sense, they become married to God on the mountain. And then the next thing that happens is the people receive the covenant from the Lord. This is like the ketubah, where it spells out the responsibilities that the people have with respect to serving the Lord. And in this covenant, the Lord declares that they are his people, they are a unique people, they are to be a model people, they are to be a light to the nations, a kingdom of priests, and so forth. And then in Exodus 21 through 23, you have the specifying and the detailing of individual laws. And, you know, when you read through this, it's like reading a statute book. You know, it's like opening up the Virginia Code of Law, and you start reading through this, and, you know, unless you're a lawyer or unless you're just enamored with the law, it looks a little bit boring, you know, to be honest, just law after law. But actually, there's sections here that are listed, and I just want to mention some of the sections and the responsibilities. In the first section, there is a description of the humane treatment of servants, which is very different than the rest of the ancient world. Then the next section deals with equity when there's a personal injury. Somebody injures another person, the party's responsible to pay damages and so forth. Then there's a section dealing with the respect for parents and elders. Then there's the next section dealing with the protection of property and the remedies if property is stolen or destroyed accidentally. Then the next section deals with social responsibility. In other words, protecting those who are less fortunate in the society. That's what that section's about. Then there's a description of the justice in the court systems. Then there is the discussion of resting on the Shabbat. And finally, in the section, there is a discussion about celebrating three times a year before the Lord in Jerusalem, known as the festivals, which is kind of a reenactment of the marriage ceremony where the law is read. And the people remember what God has done for them. And it's a way of rekindling their connection. Because remember, in the ancient biblical period, there was no Shabbat service. There were no synagogues. People didn't gather together on Saturdays. They simply rested. And so what happened in the very ancient biblical period was they'd gather together three times a year at the big feasts. The law was spoken and explained, and the people would make a recommitment to the Lord. That's essentially what happened in the ancient biblical period. Now, after this, in Exodus 23 and 24, God then promises blessings over the people if they keep his commandments and they keep his covenant. And the Lord says, there'll be no sickness among you. that I will provide for you both food and drink, that I will grant you children, and that finally that the Lord declares the land that will be given to them as a fulfillment of the promise of the covenant. That's all in this one section. And then finally, the last part of this section, which is Exodus 24, is a covenant meal where the Lord sits down with his people. Because in the ancient treaty ceremonies, when there was a treaty between two parties, there would be a meal that would culminate the treaty, similar to a wedding ceremony. Just like in a wedding ceremony, after the vows, what happens? Everybody goes, has a meal together. They eat together. It's part of ratifying the covenant, and that's what goes on. And this is where the covenant is sealed, the meal is eaten, the people, Moses and the elders, see the Lord, and the scripture says that they eat and drink. That's what happens in this section. Now, this whole section here in the scriptures lays the foundation for the nation of Israel to be the model people. This is what it means to be the people of God. What's interesting is that this same ceremony of sorts is reenacted in the New Testament in a very powerful way, which we're going to look at in just a second. And why is that important? Because the prophet Jeremiah says that God's people have broken the old covenant and that the Lord is going to make a new covenant with his people. And when a new covenant is made with his people, then there needs to be a reenactment of the ceremony. There needs to be something similar, like what the Lord provided here in the book of Exodus. And so let's look at this reenactment ceremony, and it actually begins to take place in the book of Matthew chapter 5. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at this interesting reenactment. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is very early in the ministry of Yeshua, and that's for obvious reasons. And if we look in verse 1, this is what it says, beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It says this: "Now when he saw the crowds," referring to Yeshua, "he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So what's happening here is the Lord is giving a picture of a reenactment of the Sinai experience. Yeshua goes up on the mountain like Moses went up on the mountain, and Yeshua begins to explain the meaning of the Torah as understood in the new covenant. And so let's see how he explains the Torah in the new covenant age, because there's a change. There's a change. He doesn't abolish the Torah, which we're going to look at in a moment, but there is a change, and an interesting change. And turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 13. Let's look at what Yeshua begins to say first, right after what is known as the Beatitudes. He says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, who's listening to Yeshua? It's Jewish people around Israel, some of whom are the disciples, some are just, you know, people who want to come and hear him. And what is he declaring to them? He's restating to them what the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, that you are a kingdom of priests, you're a light to the nations, you're a salt of the earth. Your deeds, your acts, your life is going to be shown to all the nations of the world. So assume your position. Assume who you are. Receive what I'm telling you. That's the beginning. This is how Yeshua lays it out, just like at Mount Sinai, what the Lord told Moses who the children of Israel were. Now, let's go on to see what he says next. And this next part is how Yeshua explains his relationship to the Torah that was given on Sinai. Matthew 5, verse 17, it says this: Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is Yeshua explaining here? He's explaining his relationship to the Torah. He explains right up front, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he has not come to abolish the Torah. Rather, he has come to fulfill it. What does it mean to fulfill? It doesn't mean that he in his own life fulfills the Torah and then thereafter everybody's free and clear to do whatever they want. That's not what he means here. Because otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. It would make no sense where he says, I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to abolish them. You know, that's what it would mean if it's what's often understood. What he's saying here is, I've come to give the Torah its full meaning, to give it its depth, so that you would understand what God expects of you. That's the meaning of this passage. So that when you look at Yeshua and you see his teachings, you see the deeper meaning of the Torah, not its abolition. And actually what Yeshua does, as we read this, and you're going to see it in a second, is he raises the standard of the Torah requirements. Because he clarifies the intent, God's intent, of what the Torah expects. And turn with me. And so how does he do this? Turn with me to verse 21. This is called from the lesser to the greater. Let me explain this as we're going to read this in just a second. The lesser to the greater was a teaching tool employed by the Pharisees during this era. And what it meant was the Pharisees would simply state, this is what you were taught, which is the bare minimum, but I am going to tell you something that's far deeper, something that has greater responsibility, greater standards, greater anointing to it, a greater depth to it. And so that's called from the lesser to the greater. Yeshua employs the exact same teaching tool throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see how he does it. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, and so on and so forth. Okay? At Mount Sinai, the Lord declared, even in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. That was the standard. That was the minimum. Yeshua says, this is what you were told. That's the lesser. But I am saying to you, which is the greater, that even if you get angry with your brother, you'll be subject to the judgment. That's called from the lesser to the greater. In other words, what he's doing is saying this. Look, the Torah said originally that the standard was not to murder. But I'm saying to you that the standard is now increased. The deeper meaning is now higher, which means that you are to be free from anger. And that if you get angry with somebody, it's comparable to murder. Because murder results from anger and hatred. And so if you get to the root, then you don't have to worry about the actions, right? That's what Yeshua is saying here. Let's take a look at another example. Verse 27. Again, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That's the lesser. That's the minimal. That's what God said at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his own heart. And then he goes on from there. The least is the minimum is the adultery. But what the Lord is saying is the greater responsibility is that which comes from within the heart, that which causes adultery, which is lust. And what is lust? Lust is wanting something that doesn't belong to you. That's essentially what lust is. It's desiring and craving for something that just doesn't belong to you. And someone else's spouse, you know what? Doesn't belong to you, right? And so even wanting that other person is not of God. And that's where adultery comes from. He goes from the lesser to the greater. Now, next section. Jump with me to verse 31. Verse 31. You see it again. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. This comes from the book of Deuteronomy. What was this all about? In the ancient days, divorce was common. And what was provided in the Torah was a means to protect women so that men couldn't just marry their wives, because wives in the biblical period were like property. They really didn't own anything. And so a man marries a woman, she enjoys, you know, the benefits of being married, then all of a sudden he divorces her and boom, she's stuck. She has nothing. And so what does he have to do at a minimum is give her a certificate which allows her to be released from him and allows her to remarry someone else. That's the minimum. But Yeshua says this in verse 32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. What is this for? This is a higher standard to even more protect the woman. So now it's not that you can just, you know, divorce her but give a certificate. Now you can't divorce her at all. except in cases of sexual immorality. That's the only exception. It's a means of, it's raising the level of protection. It's raising the standards. It's increasing things. And we're going to explain why in just a minute. It's going from lesser to the greater. Then jump over to verse 38. This is often one that's misunderstood. Verse 38. This is what it says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now this comes from the portion that's read today in the book of Exodus. And basically, this is a situation where if you are, if you in a fight, if you lose your eye, then the Torah gives you the right to, to poke out the eye of the other person or a tooth, and the same with that. And it seems a little, in the modern world, it seems a little rough, a little crass, a little cruel and unusual punishment. But in the biblical period, it was a restriction on what the person could do. In other words, they are limited to taking out the other person's tooth if they removed their if they lost their tooth. In other words, they couldn't employ excessive force to destroy the other person for what they've lost. It's a limitation. Now notice what Yeshua does. He raises the limitation of what you can do if you have been attacked. And notice what he says. Verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He raises the standard from lesser to greater. In each case, he's always raising the standard to be able to trust the Lord. Why is this the case? It's because he's trying to show what it means to be a model people. Turn with me to verse 43. Here's another example. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? And again, coming from the Torah, at least to love your neighbor. The hate your enemy doesn't come from the Torah. But love your neighbor comes from the Torah. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Yeshua goes on to say, if you look at verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What is he saying here? Okay, and then he goes on to explain it. It's that, yeah, it's great to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Yeshua explains, well, what's so great about loving someone who loves you? That's not all that stretching. That's not all that impressive. But if you love those who don't love you, who are against you, now that is something that's significant. That's something to. And so it goes from the lesser to the greater. And then he concludes this section with verse 48. Look at what he says here. That concludes this section by saying this. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's very similar to what the Lord said in the Torah, be holy as I am holy. Except in this case, it's more than just holiness. It's going a level above. It's entering into perfection, entering into the way, entering into the character of God. That's what he expects from us, is to be able to replicate his character in our own individual lives. Now, when you read all this, of course, the first thing that should come to your mind is, wow. I mean, that's a lot. Now, most of us are familiar with the New Testament, but some, to be honest with us, a lot of us don't employ it in our own personal lives. We get angry, we have lust, or whatever the situation is. Some people get a divorce, and they do whatever, and they just make excuses. They just rationalize it away. The standard is high. There's no question about that. And the question is, why did Yeshua raise the standard? Because he does here. He raises the standard. It's because God is renewing his covenant with Israel. He's establishing a new covenant, but it is a greater covenant than the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. It's a more significant covenant. It's going to cost the death of the Messiah to actually bring about this covenant. That what God gives in this covenant is greater, and so as a consequence, he expects his people to live higher. And you're going to ask yourself, well, how does this happen? How can we even do this? Which I'll cover in just a second. But let me go back to this idea of what is this new covenant that the Lord is making with his people. If you remember, I mentioned this earlier, that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, said that a new covenant will be made with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. And Ezekiel also talks about this new covenant that's going to be made with Israel. Why does the Lord need to make a new covenant? Because the old covenant was broken. The Lord says it. The prophet Jeremiah says it. He says, you broke my covenant. And as a result of breaking of the covenant, I'm sending you out into exile, back into Babylon and so on. But I will bring you back, and I will make a new covenant with you. But he says in Jeremiah that the new covenant is going to be different than the old. How is it going to be different? That the laws of God, the Torah, are going to be now on the hearts of his people as opposed to being on scrolls and on tablets. In other words, that the very laws, the very things that are external to us that we have to try to meet those standards, now they're going to be within us. And that's that from within, we will have the desire to keep the commandments and the laws of God. Then he says, Prophet Ezekiel says, that I'm going to put my spirit within you. God's spirit to enable us to follow him. It's not going to be just the spirit of God like the eternal light represents. The eternal light represents the Shekhinah, the Shekinah, the presence of the Lord that would hover over the old Ark of the Covenant. That's why we have it. That's why this is here, representing the Shekhinah over God's laws and so forth. He said, it's not going to be this way anymore. Now the spirit, God's presence is going to be in you. And now you're going to be enabled to follow him by his power. Then he says that all men will know me, from the least to the greatest. It's not going to just be the priests anymore and the prophets and the kings who have this special anointing. Now everybody will have it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone will be empowered from within. Everyone will be expected to keep the commandments at even a higher level. And then he finally says this. This is all from the prophet Jeremiah. He says, and I will remember your wickedness no more, your sins will be removed once and for all, and you'll be free from the power of sin over your life, and you will be able to keep the laws of God. That's what it's about. These are new people that Yeshua is speaking to. He is laying the foundation that they would be new and redeemed and empowered to be what God always called them to be. Israel becomes holy through Yeshua, through what he spoke into their lives and what he did for them by dying for them. And then his disciples, the Jewish disciples of Yeshua, took this message and proclaims it to the nations so that all might know the Lord, Jew and Gentile, and might meet the standards that God wants. Now the question is this. How do we live like that? How do we live free of anger, free of lust, free of all the stuff that Yeshua... How do you live like that? Because when you read it and you're honest about it, it's not easy, right? It's not easy. It's not that difficult here to not murder, right? It's not too tough to not murder somebody. But not to be angry with somebody, that's a challenge. How can it happen? How can you live like that? Because when you meet Yeshua and his spirit comes into your life, you're not the same person anymore. His spirit comes in you. You're a new creation in him. You're empowered from on high to live at a higher level. And you know what? When we walk, when we have his spirit in us, there is no excuse for sin ever. Ever. Because when you sin, you are denying who you are in God. The very spirit within you, the very laws within you, you're denying those very things that are now in you. They're not external to you anymore. They're in you. You say, how can I possibly do that? How can I live like that? By being honest with God, by repenting when you do fall, by asking the Lord to help and not making excuses. See, we all make excuses. Oh, you don't know how I was raised. You don't know what my family life was like. You don't know what I go through. You don't know what my job is like. You don't know what kind of family I'm in now. You just don't know. You don't know. Well, you're right. I don't know. But God knows, right? He knows. And Yeshua himself bore it all so that it would be washed away. You know, I talked last week about the movie, you know, the Passion movie by Yeshua, by Mel Gibson, about Yeshua. And you know, and those who are interested in our views, you can see the statements that the UMJC has made. But I would say one thing about the movie, and I haven't seen it, but I've seen enough clips, in that it shows what Yeshua went through, right? It shows the suffering that he received for on our behalf so that there's no excuse when we fall short. And so how do we change? We change by recognizing what we have in the Lord and repenting when we fall and we fail and recognizing the power that is within us to live at this level. Yeshua raises the standards because he gives us greater power to meet those standards. And then when we walk at that level, then people around about us say, wow, what is it about you that's different There's something about you that's different. And you know what? People ought to say that about you and about me. They really should. They shouldn't say, that person is a fanatic. You know, I don't want to be around this person. What they should say is, I want to be around that person. And there's something in you that's drawing me. And when that's the case, you know that it's the Spirit of the Lord within you that is drawing them in. He is raising the standard. So what should we do today to close? I would just say this. Let's be honest with God. First of all, if you've never met Yeshua, if you've never acknowledged him as Lord and Messiah, whether you are a Jew or a non-Jew, it doesn't matter. He doesn't change who you are. You are who you are. Yeshua was Jewish, but then the message went out to the nations. So it doesn't change. But the fact is, what he did for all people. That's the first step, is to accept Yeshua as Messiah for what he's done. Then the second thing is, those of us who know him, which is the vast majority, and maybe everyone, is that we simply say, Lord, I'm not going to make any excuses anymore. You raised the standard. I want to walk at the standard. I want to be perfect like my Heavenly Father is perfect. I want to be holy like the Lord is holy. I want to walk out the covenant that you have provided for me, because you are my God and you've done everything. And we make this recommitment to the Lord, and then we ask God to empower us to live at that level and to not make any more excuses. Amen? It's a little weak, but I'll accept it. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for Yeshua. Lord, we thank you that you have made a covenant with us, Lord God. Covenant on Sinai. New covenant as expressed in the New Testament here through Yeshua. Lord, that you haven't abrogated the covenants that you've made with us. You simply raised the standards to a higher level, Lord, because what you've done is greater. It has more deep and has a deeper meaning, greater power. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody in this room today who's not said yes to Yeshua, has not said yes. I need to know the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the nations. And Lord, I want to receive him today for my sins to be forgiven, for them to be washed away, for his Spirit to come within me and to fill me and make me a new person. Lord, I acknowledge Yeshua lived for me. He died for me, and he rose again so that I might know him, O God. And Father, I receive that today. And I pray for all the rest of us here, Lord, wherever we are. Lord God, I just pray in the name of Yeshua, we'll make no more excuses. We'll take this covenant seriously, Lord God, that we'll acknowledge all that you've done for us, and we will respond accordingly, Lord. And out of gratefulness for what you have done for us, we will follow you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, Lord God. And Father, that we will meet the standards that you request through the power of God. Father, we receive today all that you've done. We honor your holy name today. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.